So Acts chapter 9. We find a man in the race. We find it beginning for him in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to actually have you turn to three passages to see three stages of his run. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of this man Saul, who becomes Paul, and we find him being born again. He's on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's religious, but he's not saved. Oh, is he a man involved in activity? Very much so. Religious activity? Very much. Sincere? He thinks he's doing the right thing. I mean, he's committed to his persecution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this day, on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus steps into his life, strikes him down blind, and makes himself known to him. It's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a race that this man, Saul, who becomes Paul, will find himself running. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" That was the beginning of a course that God had for Saul. And when you get saved, God puts you on a course that He has for you. It's not the same for everybody. Brother Tim's course, Brother Daniel's course, you can put your name in there. Your course, my course, is not the same. There will be some things in our course that are the same. There are some things that God has for every person that is born again. But then there'll be some things in our courses, our different courses, there'll be some things that are different for each one of us. But we find Saul here, the beginning of his course, he's, if I could use the phrase, running a race. Turn with me a few pages now to chapter 20. We find him further into this course that God has for him. Acts chapter 20, and look with me at verse 24. We hear what he has to say sometime down the road as he's been running. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Notice the little phrase, "so that I might finish my course with joy." Here this man who was born again, this man who has been set on a path by the Almighty God, and he's running down, he's running in this race, he's moving along this path, this course that God has for him, and he's somewhere in the midst of that, and he makes the phrase, he has the concern, "so that I might finish my course with joy." Amen? I hope that's your desire this morning. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, you're on a course. God has you on a course. It begins, it should begin, it began with Paul, it began with Saul. I mean, in a good way, in a right way, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And if you're going to stay on course, if you're going to stay on the course that God has for you, you'll have to continually be saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Oh, you can say it today. You'll have to say it again tomorrow and next month. And there will be some things that will come into our lives that will try to get us out of course or off the course or off the path. There'll be some things that'll come into our lives that will want us to slow down. There'll be some things that'll come into our life that may bring us to the place where we say, I just don't feel like running. I just don't feel like running. You know, you'll never finish. I'll never finish the course that God has for me if I quit, if I drop out. And I'm sure that this COVID has caused a lot of people to just give up, just give in. The way our government is going, there are a lot of people that probably in their heart are thinking, boy, I'd just like to go somewhere else, get away from all of this. Well, one more passage. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we've seen this man Saul as he starts out on the course that God has for him. God saved him. Jesus reached down from heaven. He's on his way on the road to Damascus. Jesus reached down from heaven and saved him. And that happened for you if you've been born again. It wasn't that you just chose that day to get saved. God was working and God had a plan. God has a course that He wants you to run, that He wants me to run. Well, we've seen Saul at the beginning and we've heard from him there somewhere in the midst. But now listen to him as he's come to the end. He's going to die. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I want to share with you this morning about finishing well. If you and I are going to finish, we may get off to a good start, but if we're going to finish well, if we're going to be like the Apostle Paul and be able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. We're going to have to run day in and day out. We're going to have to walk day in and day out. But we're going to have to be on that path. We're going to have to be on that course that God has for us. We're going to have to stay with it. I want to share with you this morning what I believe are some things that might help us just in case we've gotten tired, maybe gotten weary, maybe don't feel like walking anymore, don't feel like running the course anymore. I want to share with you what I believe are four things that can help us to maybe get back on the path or stay on the path, run the course that God has for us. Now, I looked on the internet. Now, the internet is not the place to learn the Bible. I know that, okay? I understand that. And that's not where I get my messages. But I looked on the internet and I found these five subject titles for five messages about finishing well. And on this passage in 2 Timothy. Now, by the way, I didn't read any of them. I just got the titles. But if you don't like the message I preached today, you can go to the internet and there are five more messages. Surely you'll find something. Listen to this. Four essentials to finishing well. The secret to finishing well. How to finish well. Seven characteristics to help you finish well. What does the Bible say about finishing well? Let's pray. Father, you put us on a path. Each one of us has a path. You have a course for us, and they're different. Lord, we want to finish well. God, I want to finish well. Lord, I want to be like Paul and be able to make the kind of comments. What an example he is. Lord, I'd like to live my life and finish my life. And I'm sure there are people here today that they have in their hearts the same desire, the same goal. We want to please you, God. And we're in a missions conference this week, and we're going to hear about different ministries. We're going to hear about men and women, families that have needs. Lord, we're going to hear a lot of things, and part of our running the course and finishing the course, and part of that is responding to you and what you want. I ask you, God, speak to us. Speak to us clearly. Speak to us loud. Lord, sometimes we're hard of hearing. Soften our hearts. Just bring it all together and make this a missions conference that honors you and pleases you and has an effect, God. Let this missions conference have an effect upon reaching the world, beginning right here in this place and spreading out. We ask this, we call upon you in the name of Jesus and pray in His name. Amen. Number one, let me give you the first adjustment that maybe we might need to make. The first adjustment, our focus may need to be sharpened. You ever look through binoculars? And what you see out there is blurry. But if you turn that little knob a little bit, things start to become clear. And the picture becomes clear. In Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses, Paul said, seek those things that are above. He said, set your affection on things above. We need to adjust our focus so that we see clearly. And as we see clearly, we see from God's perspective. It's not necessarily how your neighbor sees it. It's not necessarily how your friend sees it. It's not necessarily how your family sees it. But how does God see it? We need to have our focus clear enough so that we're seeing like God sees. May not be seeing like the world sees, but we're seeing like God sees. We're able to look at things the way that God looks at things. Well, if we have a perspective that comes from God, if we're seeing like God sees, I believe we're going to have an eternal perspective. We're going to be looking at things from the standpoint of eternity. And many people are living their lives, I mean even Christians, are living their lives and their thoughts are all about this world. That's not God's perspective. You have to deal with this world. You have to live in this world. We make decisions in light of our living in this world, but we ought to be living in light of eternity. I've got a little book, and that's the title of it, Living in Light of Eternity. And I read that book every year. I get it. And I've read it and read it and read it. I marked it with yellow. I've marked it with red. I've marked it with blue. I've marked it with a pencil. I don't bother reading the whole book anymore because I've got all the gems already marked. So I just read the marked things, but I get that out. And it refreshes me and it puts my mind into the mode of eternity instead of this world and all that's here in this world. I found a second book and almost has the same title. Just one, they've added one word, but the second book is Living in the Light of Eternity. The first one is Living in Light of Eternity. Second one, Living in the Light of Eternity. And that's what God wants. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. You're in 2 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look with me at verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. There's a little phrase that Paul uses here two different times. And he must have had hold of it because of the way he lived his life, the way he ran his course. But look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now, he's listed a number of things before, and that's not our message. But he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, we've laid hold on life, but we need to lay hold on eternal life. We need to seize, I think is what it means. We need to seize, not just, we need to get hold of eternal life. Well, look with me further into the chapter. Look over at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'm just saying, you know, when you get to the place where you don't feel like running, when you get to the place where you're just tired of all that's going on, when you get to the place where you're just maybe wore out with everything, we need to have eternal life as our focus. And eternal life will keep us going. And having a focus on eternal life will enable us to overcome these things. Not the last time, but the time before when we were in the airport, Kathy and I, and I told you, we had checked the bags. My daughter had gone there with us. Laura was with us, and she was helping us with some things. And she'd gone to park the car and come back. And Kathy was still up there at taking care of my boarding passes. And I'm sitting down over there. And then she had come and given me the information. I couldn't get on the plane. And she went back then to take care of the bags. And Laura came in from parking the car, and she sat down next to me. And she'd already talked to Kathy and found out what the deal was. And she came over and she sat down to me. She says, Dad, what keeps you going? What makes you want to get on the airplane and go? And one word came from my mouth, eternity. Eternity. What we do now is going to have a bearing on eternity. Or we could miss by what we do or don't do. And I'm simply saying maybe COVID and all that's related to it is pulled you down as a Christian. Those kind of things have that power. Maybe the government and all that's going on has pulled you down, or it's pulling you down right now. It may be that you need to adjust your focus. Maybe you need to focus a little bit. And as you focus, your eyes will move off of this onto that, onto eternity. Amen? So I'm saying maybe we need to sharpen our focus. But number two, similar but not the same, maybe we need to enlarge our vision. We not only need to see clearly, but we need to be able to see far as well. We need to be able to see as far as Jesus saw. He saw Jerusalem. Oh, he stood there, that one you find in the Gospels. He stood there and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and had words to say for Jerusalem. But he saw beyond Jerusalem. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts." Jesus saw beyond Jerusalem. You see it as you read his life, but you read about it in the Bible and you hear it in his words. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. If we could all gather around this globe right here, I call this Ripley, but you call it Gates. Is that what you said? Gates? We could find the United States of America, and we could find Tennessee, and we could find Gates, and we could point to it. Jesus, you and I, as we listen to the Lord Jesus, we ought to see Gates. But that's not enough. It's good to have a vision for Gates. And if you don't have a vision for Gates, ask God to give you one today. This is Missions Conference. It's a good time. Ask God, give me a vision for this place that I live, for Ripley, for Brownsville, for Tennessee, for the United States of America. And then you can just start naming country after country after country. God may call you. God may command you. God may send you to go. But He may just want you to have your vision enlarged. He may want you to see beyond what you're seeing. Maybe that's what we need today. That may lift us out of things. Turn with me to John chapter 4. I love this story. I think about it over and over and over again from different contexts. The Lord Jesus Christ, look at John chapter 4. And look at verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." There was a woman of Samaria, and she's going to the well. What I want you to see with me is there are women all around the world going to the well. Now, they may be doing something different, but I'm simply saying there are women all over the world just doing simple things of life. But they need the Lord Jesus. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ. All the disciples, they weren't really with Him in all of this. Matter of fact, they'd gone away. But He's there for that woman at the well. He could see in Jerusalem, we've heard the words, I mentioned them, but now He's beyond Jerusalem. He's in Samaria, the land of the outcast. The Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus is there, and He's going to talk to this woman at the well. Look with me in the same chapter. Can't read it all because of time, but jump down to verse 35. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, that was true back then, and I think that's still true today. We go on in the passage, look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them. And He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Someone had to go to Samaria. There was a woman going to the well, and she needed the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Not only was there a woman in Sychar that needed the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, but there were many men in that town. Some of them were heads of families. Some of them were single men, no doubt. Some of them government officials. I mean, we could go on with a list about these men that made up that town. But somebody had to go to Sychar because there was a woman on her way to the well that needed the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And after she found Him as her Savior, then she would go to others in that town. And she would tell others in that town all about this Savior that had come to her. And then many of them, notice what it says there, we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm just simply saying there are people all over the world. There are Sychars all over the world. There are Samarias all over the world. There are women on their way to the well all over the world. There are men in towns all over the world waiting for someone to come and tell them the good news. Oh, they're right here in Gates. They're in Ripley. They're in Brownsville. They're all over the state. We're in the Bible Belt, but there are people all over the Bible Belt that still need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I'm saying you and I, who are born again, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the need in our life this morning is that we enlarge our vision. We look beyond what we've been looking at, because There are people, they're waiting. They may not realize they're waiting, but they are. They're waiting. Someone needs to come. Someone needs to go and tell them the good news. Jesus saves. Oh, we can sing that. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But we need to go and tell others, so they can sing that. So they can sing it from the heart. so it can be true in their lives, so they can experience the kind of things we've experienced with God. Maybe this morning that you need to just say, Lord, would you enlarge my vision? Thank you, God, for what you've let me see. But God, I want to see more today. Lord, I want to see from your perspective. Yeah, I want to see clearly, but I want to see beyond what I've been seeing. So, number one, it may be that our focus needs to be sharpened. It may be that our vision needs to be enlarged. But number three, it may be that our faith needs to be stretched. Now, I break down faith into three words. Believe, trust, obey. And if you have real biblical faith, I think it will consist of believing God, trusting God, and then obeying God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Don't know if I've ever shared this passage here in this way, but Luke chapter 17, look with me at verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Most of us can do that. Wouldn't most of you say, yeah, I can do that. Sometimes the rebuking is more difficult than the forgiving. But my brother's done wrong against me, sinned against me, and so I rebuke him, and he repents, and he seeks my forgiveness, and I forgive him. We could do that, can't we? The next verse. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, wait a minute. You mean God wants me to forgive him more than once? You mean if he sins against me three times, God wants me to forgive him? Isn't that what you want God to do? If I sin against God three times, do I want God to forgive me? Four, five, six, seven in one day? God, you really expect me to... Yeah, he does. He said it. Yeah, he does. And we go on in the passage, and their response, verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I think they were ready to forgive one time in a day if the man repents and asks forgiveness. They're ready to forgive, but seven times, same man, maybe the same sin, in one day and forgive him. Lord, increase my faith. There are going to be some things as we run the race, as we seek to run the race the way God wants us to run the race. If we're going to finish the course and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the... If we're going to be like that, we're going to have our faith increased or have our faith stretched sometimes. I mean, there are going to be times, these missionaries, some are at different stages of life, and we're all at different stages of our Christian life, but there are some times that God asks us. No, there are some times that God tells us to do something, and we just don't have the faith to do it. We may say we believe God's word, but trusting God. Gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? Obeying God. You'll hear people say, well, I'm believing God and I'm trusting God. Well, the real question is, are you obeying God? And sometimes our faith is weak and we have to cry out to the Lord. And maybe in the midst of all that's been going on, and maybe as we're beginning a missions conference and considering what God would have us to do in reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, we may be having to cry out to God, Lord, increase my faith. Maybe your faith this morning needs to be stretched. God wants to do so much. I find in my life He wants to do so much more than I ever even think about doing. What a God we have. And He wants to work in our lives in such a way that He's revealed. He's made known. That others see and can say, amen, what a great God we serve. Well, that comes as He works in mission conferences, as He works in the lives of believers. Now, not everybody's going to Sri Lanka. Not everybody's going to anywhere in Africa. But God works in our hearts, and God has as that. Here He's telling them to forgive. That one action could bring revival to churches, independent Baptist churches in America. Oh, I don't know how many people I talk to, and by virtue of what they tell me, there's a lack of forgiveness, and it's holding them back. It's keeping them many times from enjoying their family, many times from enjoying fellowship with somebody within the church, the same church that they attend. But if forgive, give, give. I know you're a giving church. I'm on the receiving end. You took us on for support, and you faithfully, every month, there's an offering that comes from Maranatha Baptist Church that helps the Starks with New Life Radio in Uganda. Every month. We come here to missions conferences, and you treat us like you treat us so good. You're a giving church. But maybe God will speak to you about giving. And your response may be, Lord, increase my faith. You can't see it. You don't think you could do anything more. But God wants to, because He wants to make Himself known to you. And He wants to give you stories to tell your children about how great your God is, how big your God is, what your God can do. When you couldn't do it, God can do it. It may be that in the midst of all that's going on and just in missions conference time, that our faith needs to be stretched. Number four, it may be that our sacrifice needs to be greater. Familiar verses, but turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, we could probably all quote it in unison. Romans 12, look with me at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me say this to you. If my life is going to be a proof
of what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for me, there are going to be sometimes sacrifice is going to have to be there. And there are going to be some times when greater sacrifice is needed so that the will of God can be lived out in the life that I'm living, in the race that I'm running. You know, the Lord Jesus, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was the sacrifice that God gave. He was the sacrifice Himself. Sacrifice is saying no to self. Something the flesh or self would want or wants. May not be anything wrong with it. May not be anything wrong in and of itself. But you say no to self for a greater cause. Now I'm going to illustrate, and please try to understand what I'm going to say. I was in a missions conference, missions meeting down in Florida, and a church that we're very familiar with, and we've been there many times and ministered there. And there are a couple of boys in the family. I think they're probably maybe 11 and 13, 10 and 12, somewhere like that. Two brothers, all right? And they're baseball fans. And they live there close to Tampa, and they root for the Tampa Rays. And I'm a baseball fan, and so we would talk sometimes. And I sent them some baseball cards and just, you know, trying to be a blessing to them. And so I had heard before I went to this church, I'd heard that the Tampa Rays, I'd read an article, and the Tampa Rays had made a trade. And it was a big trade. It involved 10 players, maybe three teams instead of two. And so as we were talking before the church service, I'm talking to these two young men, 11 and 13, and as we were talking, I said, "Well, I hear that Tampa made a trade." And they said, "What do you mean, Brother Stark?" And I said, "Well, I read this week where they had traded 10 players." And the oldest boy looked at me with kind of a sad face, and he says, "Brother Stark, we don't root for Tampa Bay anymore. We don't root the Tampa Rays. We don't root for them anymore." I said, "Oh, really?" And he just looked at me and he said, kneeling. He said, "This year when they started kneeling during the national anthem, we decided we couldn't root for the Tampa team anymore." Now, here's my point. They made a sacrifice. They liked the team. They went to the ball games. Daddy took them to the ball games. I mean, they were really into this baseball team. But there was something that they felt was greater. 13-year-old boy. I'm glad 11-year-old boys and 13-year-old boys can learn that there are some things greater than some other things and can then make a decision. Many times you and I need to make that kind of decision. There's something that's more important than this. Nothing wrong with this. Isn't that what dieting is all about? I mean, nothing wrong with eating. God made us where we, and He gave us all this good food and we can enjoy it, but they're just time. I mean, last night I wanted to eat the second taco, and I, talking to Kathy, she wanted to eat the second taco, but I got it. You know, you come to missions conference, you gotta make some sacrifice. Now that's a simple. Are you with me? Pleasures. May not be anything wrong with it. But you make a sacrifice and you say, "I'm giving that up," or "I'm not going to do that," because you have a greater cause. Are you with me? Entertainment. Toys. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they get pretty big. Houses. Cars.
something we could have, something we could get. Maybe nothing wrong with it, but there's a greater cause that tells us to say no. In the second book that I told you about that I'm reading right now for the first time on eternal life, the man was telling a story. He was the head of a mission organization, and he got a phone call. Man on the other end called him by name, and he said, my wife and I would like to make a donation to your mission agency. And the writer said, wonderful, you know. And they talked a little bit, and he said, finally asked him, said, how much money are you talking about? And he said, $1 million. And so he says to this guy, he says, well, he said, you know, that's a lot of money. Let me pray about it, and I'll call you back in a few days and just tell you how the Lord's leading. So the guy said, okay. He shared it with the staff of his mission agency, and they prayed about it. And he called him back after about 3 days. And as he called him back, he said, you know, we just decided we can't accept that money. He said, we have one project that's calling for a little over $300,000. And we'd be glad to accept $300,000 and use it for that project. But we would recommend that you take the rest of that $1 million and give it to other mission agencies or missionaries. And we'd be glad to recommend some if you need some help. And so the guy said, okay. And he sent him the check for the $300,000. Sometime later, a few months later, the missionary was going to the town these people lived in. And as he was going to this town, they picked him up at the airport and were going to take him home with them. They'd been communicating some more in between this period of time, and going to take the man home with them, and he was going to share a meal with them, meet the family, then they were going to take him on to where he was to be speaking and whatever. So when he got off the plane, and the husband and wife met him there and introduced themselves and said, we'll take you to the car. He noticed that the people, they were dressed, it was fine, but they weren't dressed like what he thought people who could give away $1 million would be dressed like. And so they took him to the car, and had an older car, and was fine, but it was just an older car, and put his luggage in there, and they drove on, got to the house again. He was surprised at the house they lived in. Nice house, went inside, everything was fine, but it just wasn't what he was expecting from people who could give away $1 million. And so they had a meal, and after they were finished, they were just talking a bit, and he shared with him. He said, you know, I'd like to know your background, how it is that you could, I'm looking at people that live very simply, and yet you offered us $1 million, and I just it's hard for me to understand. He said, well, let me tell you. He said, I'm an electrician. He said, I work as an electrician, have been for years. He said, before my wife and I got married, I was in church, and the Lord really got hold of my heart about missions. He said, at that time, it was printing. I felt God wanted me to become involved in helping get scriptures printed and around the world. And so I made some sacrifices. I sold some things, and people, even in my church, thought I was crazy. I could tell that what they thought about what I was doing. But I did it. He said, I met my wife, and we became very interested in each other. I fell in love with her. She fell in love with me. And we talked about getting married, and I told her, I said, I can't marry you. And she said, I don't understand. We love each other. He said, "Well, you come from a wealthy family. Your mother and father are very wealthy, and someday I'm sure they're going to pass on to you some of that wealth. And if we were married, we wouldn't be able to keep it." He said, "I made a decision years ago that I was going to live my life as just very simply, whatever that amounted to, and I wanted to be able to give anything extra to the Lord. So I couldn't marry you. It just would be too big a problem." She said, that's why I love you. It's one of the reasons I love you. It won't be a problem." They got married, and they had gotten their first gift from Mom and Dad, $1 million. And so getting that $1 million, they looked up this missions agency and called and talked to this man, and they were going to give. They weren't going to keep any of it. They were going to give that $1 million. Sacrifice. Sometimes in missions conference, it happens many times. A greater sacrifice. Sometimes it comes to the place you sacrifice your life. You say, "I had plans. I had plans. I went to college and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to get married, and we're going to have, and we're going to do." And God says, "No, this is what I want you to do. This is the course that I have for you. And to stay on that course, you may not have known what it was going to involve when you said, 'Lord, what will thou have me to do?' But now God's showing you, and you may have to make sacrifice. You may have to say no to some things that a lot of other people are saying yes to. But God says to you, 'No, it's not for you. This is what I have for you.'" And God may do that during this conference. Oh, He may be doing it right now. He may be saying, "I want you to give more." He may be saying, "I want your prayer life to be changed. Oh, it's going to take a sacrifice of some time. But I want to use you. I want to use you." God says, "I want to use you." He may even say, I pastored Madison Baptist Church. It was a dream come true. I never thought I'd ever leave Madison Baptist Church. And I was on the mission field visiting some missionaries. And God said, "This is what I want for you. This is what I want you to do." And I had to come home and tell the people, "God wants me to go." Oh, it's wonderful. Been wonderful. Going to be even more wonderful, I think. I'm so excited to see what God has done, but what He's going to do. But folks, sacrifice. Sacrifice. For God, Sunday school, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus said to the Father as He was there and He sweat drops of blood, "Not my will, not my will." Sacrifice. Saying no to self. Living in light of eternity. Not this world, but eternity. Don't know where you are this morning, but maybe there's a need for some adjustments. We're going to have missions all day today. And tomorrow again. And Tuesday again. I can't wait to hear these men and these families and get to know them better. And I tell you, the burden. What's needed in your life? Now, simple invitation this morning. Simple invitation. Pastor, be right here if you need to be saved. You may be like Saul on the road to Damascus. Different life, but you may be there. You need to be saved. Come and meet him right here. Today you can be saved. But Christians, why not believers? Why not start the conference this morning? And why not just come to the Lord? It's just good to move toward God. Why not just find a place anywhere around here, up here in the front, and pray and say, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? He may call for, I'm just warning you, but how good it'll be to just do what He tells you to do. Let's pray. After I pray, our sister will come and play, and you respond. We'll just keep our heads bowed. You respond. Father, we're Your people. You bought and paid for us. We belong to You. What do You want, God? What do You want? I say that. I say that, God, for me. What do You want? And I hope many others will say that. What do You want? What will Thou have me to do? I pray, God, people will open their hearts. Just open their hearts. I pray, God, hearts will be softened this morning. Have Your will in Your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. You respond to the Lord as they play.
Amen. Look this way, if you would. I'm going to have Miss Pam and Abby to come.